May the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It doesn't take long reading the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, to come to understand that the sole purpose of the scribes and Pharisees in many instances and in many indications was to find a way to trip Jesus up. They were not really interested in learning anything new because they had placed themselves in a position where they believed that they knew everything that needed to be known. And therefore, there was nothing that they could learn, and they saw themselves as the repository of truth, and anybody who came against them came against that truth. Now, oftentimes in the Gospels, we see the scribes and the Pharisees placed together and assume that they must have been friends. But that is not the case at all. In fact, they were two very, very distinct groups, radically opposed to one another in the way that the temple and the way that the worship was done. We still know of the Pharisees because out of the Pharisees came rabbinical Judaism. The Sadducees pretty much went away because the Sadducees tied themselves to the temple. And only certain things could be done, and the temple was necessary for that. So when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, the Sadducees pretty much fell out of existence. But the Pharisees continued. Both of them, though, believed that what they were doing was spreading scriptural holiness throughout the land, and how close can we get to the scripture to be right? And so the question then comes up that they ask Jesus with, and there's really two parts of their questions. One is to tempt Jesus. One is to try to trip him up in his words, because the arguments of the day would do that. You would argue in one way, and if you answered this way, well, then you were in trouble. We remember another story that Jesus says where they bring a woman caught in adultery. And they say, well, now Moses says this, but you have said this. What are we to do? And so, again, trying to put our Lord against the teachings of Moses, and he works himself out of that one as well. Well, here's a case where they come up and ask for tribute money. Now, tribute money, as close as we can come to it, is a tax. Okay? It's a little bit different from our income tax, a little bit different from our state tax, and all the other thousands and millions of taxes that we have. It's a little bit different in that it was the money paid to Rome for the protection that Rome gave the outlying provinces and for the work that was done. And if you believe that our tax code is unfair and unjust, you have not seen anything until you read some of the tax codes of the ancient world. And the way that the tax providers themselves could work. We've often talked about the fact that not only was Matthew a tax collector, but we see other tax collectors coming to Jesus, and they're hated by the people. And the reason is it was just understood by Rome, as long as you collect what we ask you to collect, what you do above and beyond that is completely up to you. And as long as and there was a delicate balance, because if the people revolted, then Rome had to come in and it was worth problems, so they would remove the tax collectors, put others in place. But all of them made themselves very rich on the backs of the people that they were taxing. And so when our Lord is willing to even associate with tax collectors, it is highly unlikely and very much a thing of dishonor to the people. The tribute money comes also because in certain ways it has to go through the temple. It has Caesar's inscription on it. Caesar has declared himself as God. And so they try to, especially the Sadducees, try to work a religious question in here as well. Because to them, they would say it was unlawful even to have it. We can't even own it because of what it's done. Again, only using their logic to try to trip Jesus up. And so once again, though, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter because he realizes they're not really asking a question. They're not really coming to him saying, hey, I've got this problem. Should I do this or should I do this? They're only trying to trip him up. But he goes to the heart of their questions, and for those that maybe gather around that do have the honest question of, can I pay taxes? What do I owe to Caesar? What do I owe to God? He answers the question. And he answers it very simply, well, whose face is on the money? Caesar's. Now, the implication there is that there must be God's faith on something else. When he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's, he is doing that based on the understanding that Caesar's inscription and Caesar's impression is on the money. So everyone hearing that would have said, now wait a minute. If Caesar's impression is on the money, what is God's impression on? The same can be true to us today. Every bit of our currency has the markings and the understanding of the nation. And so it is it's very much a weak argument to try to say, out of religious reasons, I can't do this and can't do this, because it is the government that gives us the money. It is the government that backs the money. And so therefore, we are caught up in the same process as would be the gospel writers. Now, we can argue taxes based on other reasons, but we get into trouble if we start arguing them based on God told me I can't do this or can do this. And if we were to ask our Lord the same question, he would say, well, whose inscription is on the money? You see, the same basic point that Jesus is making back then, he's making today. And so then we ask the question, okay, if the government's faith or power is on the inscription of the money, what is God's face or God's impression upon? All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture, we understand that man, and by that term we mean men and women, are made in the image of God. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that God looks like us or that we look like God. But that image, that understanding, and all throughout, theologians have told us that that means that we have the ability to create, we have the ability to think, we have the ability to reason. All of the things that we have, we are made in the image of God. We are the height of the creation that God has given. As he has looked around, it is only to humans that he told, you have the power to subdue the earth. I put you in charge of everything that is there. Dogs may be wonderful, cats may be wonderful, the animal kingdom may be wonderful, but human beings in and of themselves, because of the image of God that is contained within the heart, within the being of every single person, we rise above every other thing that is created. And so what our Lord is saying here is, Caesar has given you certain things in order to survive and in order to operate with, and that's money. And that belongs to Caesar. And I think you could extrapolate from that and say, then that means whatever that money buys basically belongs to Caesar. And basically is used for that function. However, never get wrapped up and never forget that there is an image, an indelible mark placed upon your soul, and that is owed to God and to God alone. You see, in answering the Pharisees' questions, the reason they didn't have a response is they couldn't have a response. They understood that if they would have kept going, they would have been trapped in their own argument. And so they backed off completely, and it says, didn't ask him any other questions. Now, because we've read the rest of the book, we know they decided to go a different way. If we can't trap Jesus up in his own things, we'll go to Rome directly and say and tell Rome that Jesus is causing problems. And we understand what happens after that. But what about to us today? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Just because an ancient Roman title is put there doesn't mean that it's not available for us today. Render unto the government the things that are the government's. We are called, because we are Christians, because we are good church people, to be good citizens as well, to give the government the things that the government gives. Now, it's interesting that this passage falls on Veterans Day. you know, of where we say thank you to those who serve and have served our country, especially in the time of war. That is one way that we give unto the government the things that are the government. But there are others as well. Just being good citizens. Just being good citizens. Without going into what all that means. But being good citizens of the country we've been given. Obeying the laws, doing what is necessary, training up others around us, being good people. However, and I think this is important too, being that we are caught up in the throes, even though it is 1 year away, we're caught up in the throes of a national election. There are things that belong to God as well. And that is where our ultimate citizenship and our ultimate faith lies. Not in the things of the government, but in the things of God. It bothers me that I see people who live on a 4-year cycle. And you can see it. Whatever happens on the election, we wait for that next election. And that one doesn't go exactly the way we want, or maybe it does, but then we wait for that next election. And then we wait for the next election. And you can see people that live on 4-year cycles. And they're worried and that everything's going to go to pot. And if it does, well, we got the next election. We got the next election. What God is telling us, what our Lord is telling us here is that when we give the things that belong to God, we rise above that. And we understand that all this is temporary. Just as Caesar's coin has passed away, one day, probably, the money we have will pass away. But God's rule and God's love remains forever. And that is where our ultimate authority and ultimate obligation lies. To do the things that God has asked us to do. Because it is God's impression that is on our souls. And that is what we owe Him. We do not owe Him money. We do not owe Him service in the type of service we understand in the military. We owe Him our very souls. We owe Him our very lives. Because we are created in His image. And being created in His image, we carry Him at His impression. We carry His mark. That's for all created beings. For those of us who have been baptized, we carry the mark of redemption as well. Confirmation carries the gifts of the Spirit. Every Sunday that we come, the gift of the sacrament of Holy Communion remolds and reshapes our lives and our souls and our bodies into the image and the service of the King. That is what God has given us. And so then when we turn around and render unto God the things that are God, we come to understand that it is our very lives. It is our very souls. It is our very being. Now putting this back into rendering that unto the nation, I firmly believe, that if we were to render to God the things that are God, we wouldn't have to worry about rendering unto the nation. Because we would naturally do good. We would naturally do what is asked of us to do. So this is not really a question that we should worry about on that one level of what do we owe Caesar. That's immaterial. The question that is asked of all of us, what do we owe unto God? And we owe unto God that which He has given us, our very lives, our very souls, our very redemption, that we then turn and offer unto Him back unto service of His name, doing what He has called us to do. We offer that even again this morning as we come and receive the sacrifice of His hands that is offered and given unto us. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.